Okay, so today is Chet Cheshvan, my second son's birthday. He's 22, and it is Thursday, October 14th, and we are in Parshat Lech Lecha. So we're going to continue, and I think we're going to focus on this for most of the beginning of Bereishit, the different relationships in Tanakh. So last week, we introduced Avram and Sarai that we met at the end of Parshat Noach, and we're going to continue with their relationship now, moving into Lech Lecha. So the first thing that they're going to experience in their relationship is a bit of a crisis. So they get to the land of Israel, which we saw last week, that the Avram is busy converting the men and Sarai is busy converting the women. And there's a lot to talk about in this parsha. It's a really rich parsha. But then they have a famine and they go to Egypt and then they come back. And then Lot's shepherds and Avram's shepherds fight, and Lot ends up separating from him, Avram's nephew, Sarai's brother. And then Avram asks Hashem, "You promised me all these things and I don't have any children yet and I don't have any land here. I'm wandering." And so it's the most famous, I don't want to say most famous because unfortunately it's not very famous. It's not very well known, even among literate Jews. But it's one of the most important covenants between Avraham and, between God and the Jewish people. It's called the Brit Bein HaBitarim, the covenant between the parts. So we had a covenant last week in Parshat Noach with the rainbow that God would never destroy the world again. And this is a covenant with Avram. It's actually very transformative for not just the Jewish people, but all of humanity, the way that Avraham, the way that he relates to this covenant and what it means. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But I want to point out the crux of the crisis that's going to occur between Avram and Sarai because of Avram's language. So this is before the covenant takes place, when Avram is questioning God. I'm going to read it in Hebrew, and hopefully you'll hear the point that I'm trying to make here. So it says, "Vayomer Avram, Hashem Elokim, ma titein li va'anochi holech ariri uven meshek beiti hu demeshek Eliezer. Vayomer Avram, hen li, lo netata zera, vihine ben beiti, yoresh oti." So you can't really hear it in the English, but did you hear what I was doing there with the Hebrew?
Hebrew's not good enough for it.
But it really sounds the same in Hebrew as it would in English. It's a me, 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 me. So he's asking for children. So Avram said, "Oh Lord God, what can you give me, seeing that I shall die childless, and the one in charge of my household is domestic Eliezer?" Avram said further, "Since you have granted me no offspring, my steward will be my heir. So he's worried about not having anyone to give over this amazing ethical monotheistic tradition that he's discovered and brought to the world, that he won't have a biological heir. But the way he's asking for it, who's missing? Sarah. He's not asking anything with regard to Sarah, and that's his wife. So, and you'll see that, hi, how are you? We just started. You'll see that I didn't discover this. I'm not making this up. We're going to see Rashi has some very strong words to say about this in a little while. So that is sort of the crux of the crisis, that Avram is only davening for himself for children. He doesn't mention Sarah in his prayers, and we're going to see how that develops. So then Hashem puts Avram in a deep sleep, and he tells him about how his descendants are going to be slaves in a land not their own, and they'll be tortured, but then God will judge that people, and they'll be brought out after 400 years. And that's the crux of Brit Ben Abitarim. And then he wakes up from the deep sleep into which Hashem has put him in to give him over this information. It's interesting to think, I think Rabbi David Foreman points this out, there was another man who was put into a deep sleep earlier who was then awakened to find his wife. And Adam. So Avram is coming out of this deep sleep, And we have a parallel situation that immediately after, so this is chapter 16, the brit bein ha-betrayim takes up all of chapter 15. So this is chapter 16, that Sarai is the first one mentioned. V'Sarai eshet Avram lo yaldalo, v'la shifcha mitzri tishma hagar. So Sarai, the wife of Avram, had borne him no children, and she had this Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. We're going to learn a little bit more about her in a bit. But Tomer Sarai el Avram, hine na atzarani Hashem miladet. Hashem has kept me from bearing. Bona el shifchati, ulai bana mimena, v'yishma Avram lekol Sarai. So she says to him, consort with my maid, lie now with my maid, maybe I will be built up through her. And Avram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now the question is, should he have listened to the voice of Sarai? Should he have davened in the way she had davened? It's like, and it continues to haunt us to this day in terms of what happened here. So Sarai took her maid. There's actually, Rashi goes on, in every instance where it says that someone was taken, it doesn't mean by physical force. It actually means that they were taken with words, that they had to be convinced and cajoled with words to go into this position. We see that a lot throughout the Torah. And they were together, and Hagar conceived immediately. And the Midrash tells us that she said, I guess Sarai isn't as great as she thinks. Maybe she's great on the outside, but not on the inside, because she's been with this man for years, decades even, and hasn't gotten pregnant, and I got pregnant on the first try. So she started treating her lightly. Vatakel gvir tabeinaha. Kal means light. So it says here, mistress was lowered in her esteem, but it means she became light in her eyes. And then Sarai says something. Vatomer Sarai el Avram. Sarai said to Avram, Chamasi alecha. The wrong done me is your fault. Chamas means anger, can mean violence, can mean all these things. And she's saying, it's on you. Anochi natati shivchati b'chekecha. I gave you my handmaid in your bosom. Vatera ki haratav ekel be'neha. And she saw that she is pregnant and I've become light in her eyes. Yishpot Hashem be'ni uve'necha. Hashem will judge between me and you. This is a really serious statement when you call on Hashem to make a judgment. In fact, the rabbis say that Sarah was punished with the loss of years of her life, that she was supposed to live as long as Avraham, 175 years. She would have been, and she ended up dying at 127 years. So we're going to see how Rashi reads into this as well. Bayomer Avram el Sarai, and Avram said to Sarai, Hine shivchatech. She's your handmaid. Biadech, aselech tatov beinecha. She's in your hand. Do with her whatever you think is good in your eyes. So Avram is not defending or attacking. He's not making any judgments. He's just telling Sarah, she's yours. Do whatever you want. Vata'aneha Sarai. So Sarai, this is a very interesting word because we just saw this word, inui. I wonder if the English word E-N-N-U-I is related to it. I don't know. But we just saw this word inui of what this nameless nation that would enslave the Jewish people in this vision Avram had at this covenant, this brit. It's the same word used for what they would do to the Jewish people after they enslaved him. Another more severe form of slavery, of upping it a notch to, we usually translate it as torture. And here Sarai does this to Hagar, which is kind of, I don't know, interesting or ironic in the sense of Hagar is an Egyptian, and then the Egyptians would do this to us. Hi, Deborah. Vativrach mifanaha. And Hagar then runs away from her. So we have a lot of things here that we're going to try to unpack little by little. So the first thing that we're going to see, which is fascinating, is I brought for you the Keter Yonatan. So the Keter Yonatan is a commentary on a commentary. So it's a commentary on Targum Yonatan, which is usually attributed to the Mishnaic sage, Rabbi Yonatan ben Uziel. I think you can go to his grave in Israel. And he wrote an Aramaic translation of most of the Torah and Nevi'im. I don't think Ketuvim. The Gemara has a story that he wanted to write a translation of Ketuvim, but Hashem wouldn't let him because then he would reveal the secrets of the end of days. So you may have heard of Targum Onkelos, which is only on the Chumash, the five books of Moses. So Targum Onkelos is almost a word-for-word translation from Hebrew to Aramaic. You can teach yourself Aramaic if you know Hebrew almost from Targum Onkelos. So every once in a while he strays. But Targum Yonatan is not that type of translation. I like to say every translation is an interpretation, and some are more interpretation than translation. So Targum Yonatan, if you were to open a Chumash and look at the text, the actual biblical text, in Targum Onkelos, you'd see pretty much a word-for-word correspondence. But in some parts, if you would look at Targum Yonatan, you'd see it's twice as long as the original text because he includes a lot of midrashim. And that's the case here. Okay? So this is a translation of Pasuk He, and this is in the same size font, I think. So you can see Pasuk He here, half of the page, 2 2/3 line. And here, using all the page, it's 4 1/3 line. Okay, so it's including a lot more. So Targum Yonatan, I told you, is in Aramaic. So somebody else, I actually don't know who, sorry, wrote Ketzer Yonatan, which means the crown of Yonatan, which is translating the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew back into Hebrew. So it's a lot easier to deal with, to be have the Hebrew instead of struggling through the Aramaic. So here's how he translates this sentence. So you see verse 5 here in English on the top, and you can follow along as you listen to the what Targum Yonatan says, how he interprets this pasuk. Vatomer Sarai la'Avram, and Sarah said to Avram, ki elboni mimcha, my shame is on you. So far it's pretty close. Shehayiti betucha she'ta'aseh dini, she'ani azavti eretz ubeita va'aba, ubati imcha le'eretz nochria. So I was sure that you would do my judgment, meaning things would be good, because I abandoned the land and the house of my father, and I came with you to this strange land. It's an interesting perspective on Lech Lecha that we don't really get in any other place, that we know Hashem said to Avram, when we praise Avram for listening to the call of Hashem to go to this, leaving his father's house, his birthplace, his land, all these things. But this is introducing us to Sarah's perspective that she followed him, and what a challenge and sacrifice that was. Ve'ata, and now, bavur shelo hayiti yoledet, shichurayti shifchati, since I wasn't able to give birth, I freed my handmaid, so she was a slave, and I freed her. Ve'natatiha b'chekecha, and I gave her to you in her in your bosom. So again, more from her perspective. Ve'tera ki harata, and you see that, and she saw that she became pregnant. Ve'yitbazek vodi, and she mocked my honor. Bifanaha, in her face. Ve'ata yitgala lefanai, lifnei Hashem, and now it's revealed before Hashem. Alboni, my suffering, my shame. Ve'yifros shalom beini uveinecha. And Hashem, this should sound familiar to you, lifros shalom beini uveinecha. It's from, we read it in the davening on Friday night. Hashem should put his sukkat shalom, yifros Hashem sukkat shalom, his sukkah of peace over us. So Sarah's asking, let Hashem spread over peace between me and you. Ve'titmale ha'aretz mimenu, and the earth should be filled from us. And we shouldn't need this child of Hagar bat Paro. So you guys have probably heard this midrash, that Hagar was the princess of Paro, and that when Avram and Sarah were in Egypt, Paro decided to give his daughter to Avram and Sarah, that it's better she should be a slave to these people than a princess in Egypt. But this is the other piece of interesting information. Ben Nimrod, the son of Nimrod. We talked about him last week. He was the king who had the fiery furnace that he threw Avram into. Shehitilcha lechivshan ha'esh, that he threw you into the fiery furnace. So This is a very chock full of a lot of interesting information. And it seems that Sarah regrets what she's done in freeing Hagar so that she would become pregnant. And she's davening to Hashem to see her shame, to see what she's put herself through, not only what she's put herself through, but what Hashem, through his call to Avram, has put her through in terms of having to abandon everything she knew to follow her husband to this strange place. And now she sees the mistake in having offered Hagar, who was the daughter of Paro, the daughter of Nimrod, the one who threw him into the fiery furnace, and how it's going to cause a lot of trouble for them, and that Hashem should spread peace over them and fill the earth with their offspring so that they won't have any need for this. Okay, so that, any comments or questions on that?
So she's davening this, she's not complaining to Avraham?
It seems like it's a combination, that in her complaint to Avraham, she's calling out to Hashem to change the course of history, kind of.
Well, it also explains a lot of the other history for Egypt, because I've heard before that that the European, the Egyptians were actually Europeans. So that would make more sense, or Asians apparently here, because Nimrod was like Asia. So that might be the lineage of the, not just the people, I mean, not the lower common people, but the monarchy came from Europe or Asia. So here it comes, that's where it comes from, because Nimrod was from Europe and Asia.
Yeah, I don't know. Okay, so now we're going to go into the middle of this, or no, we'll start from the beginning. So this is Psich Tazutra. This is the original source Rashi brings in his commentary. I don't know if he actually got it from here. Maybe he got it from somewhere else. So Vatomer Sarai El Avram Chamasi Alecha. So back to this, the violence done to me is upon you. Rabbi Yudin B'Shem Rabbi Yehuda B'Rabbi Simon Amar Chomsani Ata B'Davrim She'ata Shomea B'Zioni V'Shotek. You're taking away any power I have, that you hear the mockery of me and you're quiet. So Avram didn't jump to defend Sarah after Hagar was treating her this way. So that's one complaint. Rabbi Birchia b'shem Rabbi Abba bar Kahana Amar Chamasi Alecha Bai Dina Gabecha. So she's bringing a court complaint against him almost. Mashal Ashnei B'nei Adam Chavushim B'Beit Asrim. So he compares it to two people who are in prison together. Nimtza HaMelech Over. So the king happens to pass by. Amar Lechad Tava Dini. So one of them says, like, reevaluate my court case. Pevirush Ra'a Din Shali Lama Ani B'Beit Asarim. Look at my judgment to see why I'm in jail. Amar HaMelech Afkuhu. The king says, take him out. He shouldn't be in jail. Amar li chavrei lahahu da'afkuha. His friend who is in jail with him says to the one who is released, Yabai dini gabecha. My din is on you. My judgment is on you. Klomar chamasi alecha. Just what Sarah says, my chamas, the violence done to me, is on you. Ilu amarta kata malka tava dini didan. If you had said to the king, evaluate both of our judgments, hu gazar le'afuke lan. He would have then made a decree to take both of us out. Hashta d'amarta b'lashon yachid, but since you only said it in the singular, lecha afik didi, lo afik. My judgment wasn't looked at. It wasn't judged again. Chacham rasara l'Avram, chamasi alecha. This is what Sarah is saying to Avram. Everything bad that's happened to me is on you. Shelo amarta ve'anu holchim aririm. So back here at the beginning, you said, Ve'anochi holach ariri. You could have, I am the one who's going to die childless. You could have said, we will die childless, the two of us. Amarta, Elamarta Ve'anochi holach ariri, like we just said. Lecha yahav, Vili lo yahav. So therefore, God only gave to you, and he didn't give to me. And similar to this, in what Avram said, you have not given me seed. Lecha yahav, vili lo yahav. So therefore, to you he gave, and to me he did not give. Lechach ne'amar, chamasi alecha. And therefore, it says, my violence, what's been done to me, this bad thing, is on you, because you only daven for yourself. So again, if I hadn't read this in one of these very early Midrashic sources, I would never have had the chutzpah to say this against Avraham. It's just incredible what the rabbis, through the tradition, are putting into her mouth and how she speaks to him. The end of this Midrash is what I mentioned before, that she's punished for calling out for God to judge them, and she loses certain years from her life. Okay, now we have, any questions on that? It's just really incredible, and Rashi brings that down. Here's the Rashi. Let's just read it in English. For the injustice that has been done to me, I lay the punishment upon you. When you prayed to God, what will you give me, since I am going childless? You prayed only for yourself. And again, it's so much better in Hebrew. Ma titein li. Anochi holech ariri. You really hear the me, me, me. You prayed only for yourself, whereas you should have prayed for both of us, and I would have been remembered with you. So that's how Rashi brings it down. Okay, so now we have the Chidushei Hagriz. Just going to tell you who he is. He is Rav Yitzchak Zev Halevi Soloveitchik, born in 1886, and he was known as a prodigy. And after 1918, he was a rabbi of Brisk, and in the Holocaust, he arrived in Jerusalem in 1941, where he established the Brisk Yeshiva, which is still one of the most famous yeshivas in Israel. And many of these great rabbis studied there. And his son was Rav Yosef Dov, and his son-in-law was Rav Feinstein. Okay. So here's what he says. Lefisha kol, lo tikra, oh, sorry, no, we're not there. So we're at the Chidushei Hagriz. Lechcha, vatomer sarai v'gomer chamisi alecha. Uberashi, chamas asui li alecha, ani matil ha'onesh kishihit palata la kadosh baruch hu, mati ten li va'anochi holecha rivi, lohit palata ela alecha. So he's quoting the Rashi, that this punishment that is being done to me, meaning that she's being treated poorly by Hagar and she's still childless, it should be on you, because I'm taking the punishment that you daven to Hashem only for yourself. And you should have davened for both of us. And I would have been remembered with you. That's a summary of the Rashi. So now, he's asking a question that Rashi doesn't really ask. Why didn't Avraham pray for her? So he's going to quote the Rambam, Hilchot Brachot, from the Halacha of Masechet Brachot. Sorry, not Masechet Brachot. It's a Mishnah Torah. So his laws of Brachot. Haholech limud gorano, omer yehi ratzon shetishlach bracha b'maseh yadi. So the one who's going to his threshing floor, he can say, may it be your will that you will send bracha in the work of my hands. Hitchil lamud, omer baruch hasholeach bracha b'karizeh. So if he already began doing this work on the threshing floor, I think it's talking about winnowing, he should say, blessed is the one who sends the bracha on this pile of wheat. Madad ve'acharkach. So once he's measured it out, and afterwards, bikesh rachamim, he requests mercy. Hare zo tfilat shav. This, at this stage, after he's already measured it out, this would be a blessing in vain. V'kol ha'tzareik l'sha'avar, hare zo tfilat shav. And anyone who davens about anything in the past, who cries out about it, that is a blessing in vain. U'mivorar mizet, d'kol tfila al bria chadasha, so it would seem from this that anybody who's asking for some kind of new creation, that would be a blessing in vain, because it's not something that we can pray about, because it's asking for some kind of miracle. And then he quotes from Yevamot, a Gemara, where it says, Sari menu ilanit haita. Sarah was an ilanit, which is an infertile woman. She was barren and she didn't have a child. they interpreted that, because it seems a little superfluous to say she was both barren and she didn't have a child. They interpret that as afilu beit vlad ein la, that she didn't even have a uterus. She didn't have the capability of making a child. And in order for Sarah to be able to have a child, she would have to have created for her an entirely new creation of a uterus. And that's why Avraham didn't daven for her, which was not the same thing for Avraham davening for himself. He didn't need a new, completely new creation for his body in order to be able to give birth, to sire a child. The only thing that was stopping him from having a child was being old, as we see in the verses. He just needed a change in his body, v'tivo, in his nature, k'dei she'yuchal l'holid, in order for him to sire a child. V'ze nichnach b'gidrei tfila v'afshar l'vakesh. And this is something that you're permitted to ask for. U'mishum kach hitpala Avram rak al atzmo v'lo al sarah, de'aleha heitazot tfilat shav. And this is why Avram davened just for himself and not for Sarah, because on her it would have been a blessing in vain. Okay, so it's an interesting thing that Avram was thinking that she was beyond repair. There was no way she could have a child. It would demand something that was completely physically impossible. And so therefore, he only davened for himself. Now there's another...
Hold on a minute. Because how did he know, until he had Hagar as his mistress, or whatever you want to call it, he didn't know whether it was his body either. The only way he found out that he was possibly able to do it is not just because of his old age, because
right.
People have had children in their old age, men have had children in their old age, and that's not a thing. But there's really no way for him to know that until he had Hagar that he had
right.
to know. So that's not saying the same thing.
Right. There's certainly what to complain about this explanation. We can go with just the easy answer that he was a prophet and Sarah was a prophet, and somehow they knew the issues that they had with having children. I don't know.
But wouldn't it be suspect, because like it was Avram who was told that he would sire a great nation.
Yeah.
It wasn't Sarah that was told.
Excellent.
I think he would only assume it wasn't him.
Right. That's a very good point, Rana, that he has proof from God that he is capable, that he will have a child. And he didn't get that assurance about Sarah, maybe because he didn't ask about Sarah. So there's another explanation I want to share with you. It's by this Rabbi Moshe Breslover, there's a famous Rabbi Moshe Breslover who is a student of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. So this is not him. This is a rabbi who I think is still alive in Jerusalem today. I couldn't find much information about him, except for he has this amazing book that I love called L'machar Atir, Tomorrow I Will Daven. It's based on the plagues with the frogs and what Moshe says. But he named it L'machar because his name is Moshe and his wife's name is Chana Rivka. And Mem Chet Resh are the initials of his name and his wife's name. So it's beautiful.
Cool.
So he says, why didn't Avram daven for Sarah? So he gets into this whole discussion of feminine and masculine and husband and wife, and that in normal circumstances, and things are changing in our families today, but normal circumstances and traditional family life, the husband has all sorts of obligations outside of the house, and the wife would have obligations in the house to her husband and her children. And that would preclude her from doing certain mitzvot, like learning Torah or davening. And it limits a woman in a certain way. And Sarah didn't have children. And the rabbis tell us she was a greater prophet than Avraham, which I don't know if we're going to go into that. We went into it a little last week. And she, where was she in next week's parsha when the angels come looking for her? Where was she?
In the tent.
And what do we associate the tent with? We associate the tent with learning Torah. The tent is where we learn Torah. Yaakov would dwell in tents, and that meant learning Torah. Yehoshua was in the tent and merited taking over after Moshe. The tent is about learning Torah. So Sarah, before children, Abraham sort of excused her from any wifely responsibilities so that she could nurture this spiritual aspect of herself and be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a very intense, almost constant way. And Avram knew that having a child would take her away from that ability to bond with Hashem in that way. And they didn't discuss it. There was a lack of communication. So he didn't daven for her. He felt like this was her purpose and her role to be connected with Hashem and to be learning Torah. And so he didn't daven for her. But he should have asked her, because Rav Moshe Breslover explains that from Sarah's perspective, of course she wanted children. And she didn't see it as a degradation. In fact, she saw it as a maybe coming down, losing that spiritual connection temporarily, but for the sake of an even higher aliyah, an even higher going up. And that's a very Hasidish concept, that sometimes we have to come down in order to go up even further than we were before. So that's what she's saying to him. She's saying, you didn't ask me. Of course I want children. And so that was Avram's mistake, that he had his wife's best interest in mind. He thought that this is what she wanted. Yes, but he didn't. And she was upset. She said, this isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't my purpose in life, to just be connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu. If I could have children, all the more so, that's the type of connection and that's the type of legacy I would want. So that's another way of understanding it. Okay, so now, so we have this crisis, as we saw with the Midrash and with Rashi, and that Avram's going to have a child with Hagar and the way Hagar treats Sarah. And now look at these two explanations for how Sarai treats Hagar. And again, if this weren't written from by these great rabbis, I would never say it. So the Ramban says, Vatana Sarai v'tivrach mipanaha. Sarai tortured her and she ran away from her. Chat'a imenu bi'inui hazeh. Our mother sinned, chait. She sinned with this torture. Vigam Avraham behanichola asot kein, and also Avraham by letting her do it. They were both liable. Vishama Hashem el Aniya, and Hashem listened to her torture. Venatan la ben, and gave her a son. Shehe para Adam, that would be a wild man. La anot zera Avraham v'sara bekol mine ha'inui, who would torture the seed of Avraham and Sarah in all sorts of ways. And without getting political, I think we can all agree that we see this playing out even today. We're going to see hopefully next week, or no, not next week, but in the next couple weeks, how Yitzchak can be the redeemer of our relationship, of the relationship between Arabs and Jews. So there is hope. And the Radak also comments on this. V'ta'ane Sarai, asta ima yoter midai, v'avdaba beferach. She did too much to her. And she worked her beferach. There's two times we see this word beferach in the Torah. The first time is the way the Egyptians made us work. And the second time is the way we are not allowed to work a Jewish slave. We're forbidden from working people beferach. And that's how Sarah worked Hagar. It's possible that she hit her, struck her, and she cursed her. And Hagar couldn't suffer it, and she ran away. And he's really criticizing Sarah. She didn't behave in a proper way or in a kind way. Lo musar ki afal pisha avra mochela al kvodo. It wasn't in a musardik way, even though Avram excused her for the sake of his honor. Ve'amarle yasila tov beinecha, and said, do whatever's good in your eyes. Hara'ui la limshoch et yada lichvodo ve'lo la'anota. It would have been more worthy or suitable for her to pull her hand for his honor and not to torture her. Ve'lo midat chasidut, meaning, I think, to draw her into it as opposed to physically forcing her. And this wasn't also with the midah of chasidut, kindness, v'nefesh tova, and a good soul, ki ein ruya la'adam lasot kol yicholto b'ma shetachat yado, because it's not worthy for a man to do whatever he can just because he has the power to do it, whatever's in his power. Ve'amar chacham, and the wise person said, Ma nava hamechila be'et hayecholet. How beautiful is pardoning yourself or excusing yourself at the time that you're able to. So just because you're able to do something doesn't mean you should, and how beautiful it is for you not to do it. Umasha astasarai lo haya tov be'enei hakel. And that which Sarai did was not good in the eyes of God. Kamosha amar hamalach el Hagar. Like the angel said to Hagar, Ki shama Hashem el onyach. Hashem heard your torturing. Ve'eshiv la bracha tachet onyach. And he gave her a bracha under that which she was tortured. Ve'avram lo mana Sarai milanota. And Avram didn't stop her from torturing her. Afal pishaya ra be'enav, even though it was bad in his eyes. Mishum shalom bayit, for the sake of peace in the home. And this is the best part of this. V'kein zeh hasipur nichtov b'torah. So why was this story written in the Torah? These are our heroes, right? These are our ancestors that we look up to. They're our role models. How could the way, especially the way the Red Duck is presenting it, how could the Torah write about our foremothers and forefathers in this way? Liknot adam mimenu hamidot tovot v'laharchik haraot. Because we need to learn from our foreparents' mistake. So the Torah wrote it so
what
that
not to do.
Right, so that man would acquire from it good character attributes and to give distance to the evil. So it's just incredible the way that Radak is interpreting Sarah and Avram's actions here and how wrong they are and how terrible they are and how we have the opportunity to learn from their mistakes and not engage in those actions. Okay? And not only that, but we see from the Ramban the consequences of their bad actions in terms of how we still suffer today from those consequences. Okay, so now, how do we get out of this mess? We have a tikkun. So at the end of this parsha, we're going to see a name change. So before we get to that, we're going to look back a little bit at the Brit Ben Batarim, this covenant between the parts, where it says that Vayotze Oto Hachutza. So God took him outside. Vayomer Habet Na Hashemaima Utsvor Hakochavim Im Tuchal Lispor Otam. So look at the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Ko yazarecha. This, he said to him, this will be your seed. So we have an interesting little literary phenomena here, something I learned from Nechama Leibowitz. There's a double vayomer. So there's a double and he said. And you can see in the English, it's even more obvious of who the he is. Both times it's God. So God says something, and then God says something, and there's nothing in between, right? So that is a clue to us to look deeper. So on the one hand, this could be a way of giving stage directions in the Torah. I know that sounds strange, but what would be the stage direction here? So God said, look at the heavens and count the stars. So the stage direction would be Avraham looks at the heavens and counts the stars. And we have a pause and we have a double vayomer to tell you that there was some action in between there. We see the same thing with Moshe at the burning bush when God says, take off your shoes. And then God speaks again and you can figure out the stage direction of Moshe actually taking off his shoes. But the other way of looking deeper into it is that there's part of a dialogue here that we're missing, that we don't know about, that wasn't written down, that's part of the oral tradition, okay? And that's why there's a double vayomer, because there's a whole piece of dialogue missing that we don't know about. So Rashi says, according to the Midrashic interpretation, he said, go out of your astrology. For you have seen in the signs of the zodiac that you are not destined to have a son. And this is part of the original Midrash that Rashi is taking this from, that Avram says, but it says in my stars that I'm not meant to have any children. And then God replies, this will be your child. This will be the number of your children. So he says, go out of your astrology. Avram will have no son, but Avraham will have a son. Similarly, Sarai will not give birth, but Sarah will give birth. I will give you another name, and your destiny will change. So
that's where that comes from?
What?
That's where that comes from?
Yeah, it comes from this double vayomer.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. So
I had a friend that recently just died, and I offered the husband to talk to a rabbi to see, you know, if they could change her name, and he just didn't believe in that kind of thing. But, never knew where it came from. Okay.
Yeah, so this is where the custom comes from when somebody is terminally ill to add a name to their name of Chaim or Raphael, God heals, or one of those types of names. So what's a little bit hard to swallow here is that according to this midrash, Avram is being told at this point here that he and Sarah will have a child, that their names will be changed. We're going to look at that in a minute. He still accepted the offer of Hagar, even with this information. So that's a little hard to swallow with this placement of this midrash. But what's incredible about the midrash, and I've given entire classes just on this notion, is that this was the most changing thing of the entire universe here. This brought a change to the whole entire universe and humanity, in that Avram brings to the world the idea that we are not limited by our fate, that we have a destiny, and that if you buy into this system of God, of ethical monotheism, that you believe that there is a God who cares deeply about your life. And some commentaries will say that this is the Jewish people, but I think the Ibn Ezra actually says that this is anybody who buys into the ethical monotheistic tradition, that you can let go of your fate, whatever you were fated to do, and you enter into the world of destiny. And this is a completely new and novel way of looking at the world that we take for granted living in the society that we live in. And so I just want to point that out, that this is an incredible moment in the history of humanity that changed the course of the world. Because when you believe in destiny rather than fate, then suddenly you can have goals. You can go to the moon. You can cure cancer in ways that you can't when you're in a idolatrous system of capricious gods that make random decisions and don't have any sense of justice. So I just want to stress that. Okay.
So is that like part of the leave your astrology? Like leave behind? Like it's very, that even though Avram is a child, he appeared, like he gave the outward appearance of leaving it by destroying, you know, where last week's parsha where he did that Hashem had to really say to him, like, it's not until we actually make you someone different, like you need to have some sort of transformation.
Beautiful.
That you go there, is that?
Yeah, I think you could take it that way for sure, that he needs help. He needs that, like, new name to really understand how to leave a fate-based world into destiny. And that's what we see. That's what we're coming to at the end of the Parsha. So this is where Avram gets his bris. So he has the Brit Bein HaBetzarim, and he also has the bris Mila. So we have two brises in this Parsha, which we don't always think about. And so in verse 5, it says, V'lo yikare od et shimcha Avram. Your name will no longer be called Avram. V'haya shimcha Avraham. Your name will be Avraham, ki av hamon goyim netatecha, because I placed you as the father of many nations. Vayomer Elohim, and this is verse 15, so there's 10 psukim in between. You can read it yourself. What happens? Vayomer Elohim el Avraham. So now he's calling him Avraham, and it's actually, the Gemara says it's a sin to call Avraham Avram, that he was completely transformed by this name change. So God said to Avraham, Sarai ishtecha lo tikrat shma Sarai, ki Sara shma. So Sarai, your wife, don't call her name Sarai. Her name is Sarah. So Rashi there says, for Avraham, so he says it's an acrostic, Av, and then Resh, and then Haim. So the Resh that was in the name originally denoting that he was the father of only Aram. So if you look at Avram, he's the Av of Aram. But here, he became the father of the whole world. Nevertheless, the Resh that was there originally was not moved from its place. And then he brings up, even the Yud and Sarai's name complained to the Shechina until it was added to Yehoshua. So maybe when we get to Parshat Shlach, we'll talk about why that Yud needed to be added to Yehoshua's name. We're not going to talk about that now. We're just going to talk about the Yud and what happened to it. So here's another midrash. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. It's interesting that Rabbi Yehoshua is talking about this yud that goes into the name of Yehoshua. Shenatal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misarai. So the yud that God took from Sarai, Nichlak Chetziv LaSara VeChetziv LaAvram. So this is all a matter of mathematics. What's the gematria of yud? 10. What's half of 10? 5. What's the gematria letter of 5? Hey. So the yud was taken out of Sarai's name, broken in half. And so Sarai lost 10 points, lost 5 points, sorry, to become Sarah. And Avram gained 5 points to become Avraham. So what's implied here is that something about Sarah, she had too much of something that she needed to give up. And something about Avram, he needed something and he needed it specifically from Sarah. So let's read this Kli Yakar, and then we'll conclude with Rabbi Moshe Breslover again. So Lo Tikra Shma Sarai. So the Kli Yakar is 1500s Prague. Lefi Shekol Yud Torah LeZachar. So Yud in Hebrew grammar is usually an adjective, an ending for something masculine. Umatzinu Lashon Zeh BeZachar SheNe'amar V'Sarai V'Sarei B'Yisachar. So you see it as an ending of a word connoting something masculine. Lefi Shaita Akarak Sakarim Lo Yoldim. So since she was barren like men, and they don't give birth. V'Akshav Nitan La Hey Bimkom Yud. And therefore she gets the Hey instead of the Yud. Ki Kol Hey Torah LeNikeva. Hey, when a word ends with a hey, it usually implies a feminine word. Leharot shemeata tia nekeva yoledet. To show that from now she would be a female who gives birth. V'kadei shelo yia liyud tar'omet lomar she'ne'akar min ha'torah chetzi mispara. And so that the yud wouldn't have any kind of complaint to say that it was uprooted from the Torah half of its number. Alkein hosif hey la'avraham. So that the yud wouldn't have a complaint. God gave the other half to Avram, l'hashlito al kol hamon goyim, to give him power over all sorts of nations, ve'al chamisha roshe evarim, and also on the 5 limbs that a man especially needs to have power over. So that would be the eyes and the ears and the sexual organ. I think 2 eyes, 2 ears. It might be mouth and nose and sexual organ and counting them as one. I don't remember. But a man especially needs to guard his eyes and to keep him from abusing that power.
Viladat chokhmei hakavalah. Sorry, Stace, is it not the 5 senses there?
So it's definitely not the 5 senses, because unless you count the sexual organ as a sense of touch, maybe. I don't know. It's a good point. But that he should have control over it. And that's also part of this where he gets the circumcision. And that's why it's connected there. Uledat chokhmei ha-kabbalah, and also for Kabbalah, yesh behei koach ha-tolda. So in Kabbalah, the hey has the power of birth. Kamo she'ne'amar ha-lechem zera. Like it says in the end of Bereishit, they'll have seed. Kamo she'ne'amar in... Also in Bereishit, Perek Lamed, Hatachat Elokim Anochi, when this is when Yaakov says to Rachel, am I in place of God? And this letter, Hey, is there. V'zeu tam l'shnei ha-hein shel Bilha. And this is why the name Bilha, who is Rachel's handmaid, has 2 Heys. And if you look closely at all of the, there's Leah, there's Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. All 3 of them, except for Rachel, have a Hey at the end of their names. So Rachel needed Bilha with 2 hays. Alkein natnu kan shnei hayin, achat la'Avram v'achat la'Sara. And therefore God broke the yud up into 2 hays, and he gave 1 to Avram and 1 to Sarah. V'niklacha hay min Sara la'Avram. And this hay was taken from Sarah to give to Avram. L'horot sheskut shel Sara garam laham l'toldazo. To show that it was in the merit of Sarah, not Avram's merit, Sarah's merit, that they were able to give birth to Yitzchak, kamo she'ne'amar v'ibane gam anochi mimenu, just like Sarah said about Hagar, maybe I'll be built up from her. Bezchut she'hechnisa tzarata lebeita, because she brought her rival wife into the household. V'imkein zchuta shel Sarah garam le'Avram she'olid, and that's why Sarah got this zchut that Avram would give birth. Okay, so I just wanted, we don't have a lot of time left. So I want to explain to you what Lemachar Atir, Rav Moshe Breslov, says about this again. So he says that Sarah wasn't lacking anything by not having children, because women are not commanded to have children. And in fact, she was able to get this extra spirituality through not having children, of being so connected to God. Whereas Avram was lacking, because Avram, as a man, had a commandment to have a child that would then take after him. And so he needed something extra. So that's where you get this idea that we had to take away from Sarah, we had to take away from her spirituality to add it to Avram so he could fulfill his spiritual commandment of having children. And Sarah therefore lost out a little bit, but as from Sarah's perspective, it was a temporary loss for the sake of rising even higher. So that is Avram and Sarah. I think in this parsha, we see the crisis in their marriage and the relationship and the possible future of the Jewish people going bad. And then we see Hashem interfere in this tikkun of the hay in their names. And I didn't include here something that when Sarah finds out she's going to have a child and she says, but my husband's old. And then when Hashem repeats that back to Avram, he changes it and says that Sarah was saying that she herself was old. And we learn from this that you can lie for the sake of shalom bayit. You can give a white lie. We'll talk about it next week. But we see Hashem's interference into their relationship to give them this tikkun. But we see also, and I think this is what we really have to take away from it, that the Torah told us this story of the crisis. So that the beauty of Judaism is that our leaders are not infallible, that they made mistakes, and that we have a responsibility and a duty to learn from those mistakes so that we can try to do better and not make the same mistakes. And that's the beauty of reading about and analyzing and really studying the crisis that Sarah and Avram had in their marriage, and to see how they were able to fix it and how to make it work. And may we all, just like Sarah and Avram, when we have hard times, difficult times, like we all do, may we all be able to come out of it, even if it means changing our names. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. But to know that there's always a way out of these crises, there's always a fix, because we are the spiritual heirs to the greatness of Sarah and Avraham, and that everything that they were able to do and overcome, we have a spiritual inheritance in that. And we too, by following in their example of chesed and of giving to others, can also overcome the crises in our lives. I think. Amen.